All right. Well, today is a big day in the church calendar. This is Epiphany. So technically, Epiphany is tomorrow, but we always celebrate it on the Sunday nearest to it. And it's a Sunday when we remember the Magi from the East who came to visit the newborn baby Jesus. Some of you may have grown up in traditions where you celebrated this as Three Kings Day or the 12th day of Christmas. I don't know if any of you, some of you maybe from Catholic backgrounds, maybe did that, or Orthodox. What I want to focus on this morning is the picture that the Gospels of Luke and Matthew in particular, the pictures that they paint of Jesus' birth, right? So that Christmas card picture, if you will, right? What are the Gospels trying to say to us through this imagery of the Nativity? But to do this, we're going to back up a little bit in the larger story. So one of the astonishing big picture themes of the Bible is that it tells us that God wants to be at home with us. Right at the very beginning, the Bible opens in a garden called Eden. And Eden, which means delight, it's portrayed as the home of God. Right? It was an earth temple where God's presence could come and live alongside humans. It was a home that God created for himself, for humans, and for all living creatures. And in this home, God walked with humans, and God talked with the humans, and God gave independence to the humans to make choices for how to tend the creation. And God gave independence to the humans for how to live with just very few parameters around that. And God was listening to the yearnings of the human heart, and he saw that the humans were lonely. And so he gave them companions, right? He gave the symbolic first human, Adam, Adam just means the human, a companion to be with him. And God desired to be at home with these humans. Right? So for God, what seems to be delightful is to be present with the humans they created. And even when the humans were exiled from that garden, or even when they felt like they were really far from God, God was still present with them. And God instructed these humans on how to build a movable place of worship, right? A tabernacle, a tent of meeting, a place where God's presence could kind of come along as the humans roamed around. And the tabernacle bore some similarities to Eden. That's another sermon for another day, but you can think about the tabernacle as the moving Eden, the moving delight, the moving home of God. So Psalm 91 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Right, the word there that's translated as dwelling place in Hebrew, it means refuge, shelter from danger or hardship, habitation. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, you've been our refuge. Lord, you've been our shelter. Lord, you've been our home. And then when we get to the story of Jesus, we see Eden within a person. Right? The word of God, as the apostle John tells us, tabernacled among us. Jesus came to tabernacle among us. Right? Remember, the tabernacle is the moving home of God. And so John is saying that this moving home of God has now become a human, a person in whom we can find refuge, shelter, and a home. And so the birth scene uses imagery to tell us that the one who wants to be at home with us is now at home in Bethlehem. Right? So when we think of the birth of Jesus, what we often picture, right, is Mary giving birth in a stable, maybe a little bit on the outskirts of town, maybe in a cave, alone and cold and sort of away from others, having been turned away from all of the Motel 8s and the Holiday Inns of the town, right? No room at the inn. But many peasant homes in that time and place often had stables inside of them. So if you've been to Bethlehem, it's pretty hilly, so sometimes the stable would be on sort of the lower portion, and then there'd be like a step up where there would be other rooms, right? So since Joseph needed to travel to Bethlehem to go down and report for the Roman census, he likely still had family living in that town. So if you walked into a home in Bethlehem, you would usually walk into a stable that was in the home, and there'd be a manger on the floor of the house where the animals would eat and drink and where they would come in to be kept safe at night. And then most homes had two rooms aside from the stable. So there was one that you might think of as sort of a living room, except usually the whole family slept there. And this is still common in some regions of the world. So when I went and visited some friends up in northern India, many of them, actually one particular family, slept all of them and all of their kids in the living room that doubled as the dining room, that doubled as the place that was their bedroom. And then they had a hospitality room that was connected to it. The Afghan refugee family that we helped resettle here in Ann Arbor a couple of years ago, they all slept in the same room together, even though they had a three-bedroom apartment, but the parents and all four of the children came and slept in the same room. Right, so one room in the house in Bethlehem was likely for eating and for sleeping, and then there would be another room for the guests, because hospitality was of utmost importance, and hospitality is still today a very strong value in that region. And I think this is what can kind of culturally confuse us, I think, when we read the line, there was no room for them in the inn, because in the Greek, it's actually guest room, right? There was no room for them in the guest room. That's how that word is translated the two other times that it's used in the New Testament. Actually, the NRSV, the updated edition, now translates it as guest room. Right, so a closer read of that text with this context in mind tells us that when Mary and Joseph got to the place that they had arranged to stay, probably with family, there was no room for them in the guest room because somebody else had come to visit. Right? There's no cell phones, the text ahead. Maybe it was a surprise visit. And then the rules of hospitality would say that the first visitors would need a place to stay. So that meant that instead of being in the guest room, as they had planned, Mary gave birth to Jesus in either the main room, where the family of the home slept, and then placed Jesus in the manger in that lower level and used it for a crib, or she gave birth in the stable portion of the house. But either way, it was very likely a home, right? The home of God became human in a home. In Luke and Matthew, there are several visitors to this home after the birth. Right? We've got the shepherds who were tending their flock at night who came to witness the event. And we have Magi who came from the east bearing gifts. And I'm going to read that entire portion since it's Three Kings Day, although it doesn't say three, that's just the number. But we're going to read that entire thing to remember the Magi today. This is Matthew 2, 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where this Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them on to Bethlehem and he said, "Go, search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Liar. After they heard that, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Right, so in this nativity scene, we have this image of a man and a woman, right, Mary and Joseph, surrounded by other people, by shepherds who were poor, who were considered unclean, by magi who were rich and who were well-educated, likely surrounded by some wider family or friends. And then they were surrounded by animals, and there were angels in the air acting as messengers around abouts, and there was a large star that was above the home, which was a representation of the larger cosmos, of all of the created order. The nativity scene is meant to be an Eden image. Eden, a place of delight, where humans and animals and the stars and God all dwelled in harmony. So in Christian tradition, this is not in the scripture, but in tradition, legend has it that the place of Jesus' birth wasn't a home, but a cave. Right? So the Church of the Nativity, which is in Bethlehem, it's the place today that was built over what was thought to be the place of Jesus' birth. So I've actually been there. I don't know if any of you have been able to visit that space. Now, you kind of go down this sort of narrow staircase into this cavern that is said to have been the spot. And the church that was built over it is the oldest church in all of Israel today. It was built in the early 300s. And so that space that's the church above it now is now shared, sometimes not so well, by the Roman Catholic, the Armenian, and the Eastern Orthodox churches. So they each have their own sanctuary above it. Well, about 40 years after Jesus lived and died, You know that the Romans came in and they just destroyed the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. They killed, some say, more than 1 million Jewish people. Most of the rest of the Jewish people were exiled into various parts of the world, right? So the Jewish presence in that area was greatly minimized right after, in the time after Jesus' death, about 40 years later. And so in that time, between Jesus' death, the destruction of Jerusalem, and then the year 300, when a lot of those, or a little after 300, when a lot of those churches were built, some of the sites of Jesus' life had been lost. And others were carried on by like local lore that was passed down for generations, right? People just saying, do you remember, this is the place where Jesus was killed. This is the place where Jesus rose. This is the place where Jesus was born. So in about the year 300, the Roman Emperor Constantine, he converted to Christianity, and he sent his mother, Helena, on a little mission. And I think she was in her 70s when he did this. I think she was in her 70s and then 80s when she returned. He sent her to the Holy Land, and he said, go find out where people are saying the significant sites are and build churches on those so that we don't forget. And so that's what this church was. So Helena built several churches. If you've heard of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is in the old city of Jerusalem, on Easter, it's an Eastern Orthodox church now. It's the one where they light a candle and then they pass that light around and they send it throughout Jerusalem. It's a really cool ritual to see. It's on YouTube if you want to look at it. But the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was one of the churches she built. The Church of the Nativity was one that she built. The one in the Garden of Gethsemane and several others. Right. So Helena went and she built that Church of the Nativity over a cave, because there were several Jewish stories from the time that between Jesus' death and the time that she did that about Jesus being born in a cave. And this is where it came from. There were myths, there were Jewish stories and myths that had talked about how the ancient Garden of Eden had sunk into the ground and that it had been preserved there by God intact, filled with animals and fruit trees and sweet aromas. And then next to that, it was said that there was a cave that was adjacent, and that was a place where all of the spiritual patriarchs were resting, waiting for God to return, and that they were comforted by the fragrances of this Garden of Delights, right? And so it was imagined that this Garden of Eden became a cave, and then it was imagined that Jesus was born in that cave or into the cave of the patriarchs that was adjacent to it. Right, and then we have this imagery of Jesus' death and resurrection, right? That he was buried in a cave. That actually is in Scripture, and he rose in a cave. It was a cave next to a garden, right? So the Eastern Orthodox Church connects things like the swaddling clothes that we're told Mary wrapped Jesus in with the burial linen cloths that were found in the cave after Jesus' resurrection, right? So I think there's this mixture of historical fact and literary imagery that's all kind of at play here. And nobody's worried about like the intermixing of these different genres. It's completely okay, right? So Father Jeremy McKinney, who's an Eastern Orthodox priest, he says, Christ being born in a cave is not in the Bible, but it is an ancient tradition dating back to the first and second centuries. He's dressed in burial clothes to foreshadow his death. His location in a cave also foreshadows the grave in which he would be buried and where he would resurrect. And then we can see all this imagery reflected in ways that some of the earliest Christians talked about Jesus' birth. So what I want to do is just look at a little sample of some of the earliest liturgical hymns of the church. So this first one is St. Anatolius of Constantinople, writing around 458. He said, in Bethlehem is he born, maker of all things, everlasting God. He opens Eden's gate, monarch of ages, thence the fiery sword gives glorious passage thence. Right, so the imagery he's working with here is the Garden of Eden was said to be guarded by an angel with a fiery sword. And so he's making this claim that now that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, that this gate has been opened up again and the Eden could spill out into the world. Right, there's a hymn in the Eastern Orthodox Church. This is called the Troparion of the Four Feasts of the Nativity from the 6th or 7th century. It says, prepare, O Bethlehem, for Eden has been opened to all. Adorn yourself, O Bethlehem, for the tree of life blossoms forth from the virgin in the cave. Her womb is a spiritual paradise planted with the divine fruit. For if we eat of it, we shall live forever and not die like Adam. Christ comes to restore the image which he made in the beginning. And I think this one's interesting because it's also comparing this sunken cave of the Garden of Eden with Mary's womb, which I think we heard like Kim Robinson preached on a little bit when she spoke in Advent. right? So Eden is also this womb, and it's the fruit of this womb that is the same fruit of Eden coming out into the world. Oh, last one, Byzantine hymnographer Romanos the Melodist. I think he's the patron saint of music in the Orthodox Church today. Bethlehem has opened Eden. Come, let us see. We have found joy in a secret place. Come, let us seize paradise hidden in the cave. There the unwatered root has appeared, blossoming with forgiveness. There is found the undug well from which David longed to drink of old. There the virgin has borne a child, quenching Adam's and David's thirst. Let us hurry to this place, for the eternal God was born as a little child. Right? So what these early Christian voices were dwelling on is that the one who has always been our home, our delight, this one made earth with all of its dirt and its mess and its darkness and its pain and its joy and its happiness, God made this their home. And that out of Mary's womb came the new Adam. And this new Adam would be a walking and talking Eden who would go around inviting people to be at home in him. Right? You think of that story of Nicodemus. It seems like a little bit of an odd story, but Nicodemus famously asked Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised by my saying you must be born again, right? This isn't like an evangelical, come to Jesus born again kind of moment. What he's saying to Nicodemus is, I am your home. I am your life source. I am the new Eden. That's right. He gets up at the Feast of the Tabernacles, the week of his death, and Jesus gets up, and it says, on the last day of the festival, this great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, let anyone who's thirsty come to me. Let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. That's also an Eden image, right? So not only is Jesus this walking, talking Eden, but he's saying you also can have Eden inside of you as well. And the scripture tells us that when we're at home in Christ, we find rest, we find refuge, we find safety, we find companionship, we find what quenches our spiritual longings, we find our dwelling place, we find home. And Jesus is beckoning us and inviting us to find that rest in him. I'm going to close with a story. It's a story that my youngest sister told me. So my youngest sister is 40 now, and my mom lives in Indianapolis with my grandma. Some of you who were here last year remember my grandma Gwen came to stay with us for a month. She's 101, and she came to church 4 weeks in a row, fell asleep during every sermon. It was great. She's so sweet. So she lives with my mom. My youngest sister and I, neither of us live near, so Lindsay was down visiting. And as she was visiting, she decided to go out with some of her old friends, so she keeps in contact with a lot of people in Indianapolis. So she went out, and she said, you know, I was thinking when I went out with my friends, I bet Grandma will be worried about me, because Grandma kind of perseverates a little bit. And she said, I didn't get home until about 10:30. She goes, and I went in, and I said to Mom, like, was Grandma okay, or was she concerned? Mom's like, all night. Is the gal home? Is the gal home yet? Because she remembers our names in the morning, but at night, she doesn't remember our names usually. So Mom was like, it was every few minutes. Is the gal home yet? Is the gal home? And then they heard my grandma talking, so her bedroom is right off the living room, and they could hear her talking in her sleep, and she was muttering something about, is the gal home yet? Is the gal home? So Lindsay said she went in there with my mom, and my grandma took her hand, and Mom said, yeah, the gal is home. Lindsay's home. And Grandma's like, oh, good, the gal's home. And so Lindsay was like, we were just talking, we were like, that just seems like such a picture of, like, God's heart for us, right? Is the gal home? Is the guy home? Is the person home? And like that's just like the longing of God's heart in the scripture is always roaming around, just not because they have a need for you to like make a decision to be at home in them, but just because they want you to be safe and to have refuge and comfort and companionship. But that is the heart of God toward us. You are welcome home. Come find rest. So this Epiphany, it just invited us to find that dwelling place in Christ. The one born in Bethlehem, surrounded by magi and shepherds and angels and animals and stars and all of creation, because it says that this home is for the rich, it's for the poor, it's for the educated, it's for the uneducated, it's for the raggedy, it's for the well-dressed, it's for locals, it's from people from afar, it's for heavenly creatures, and it's for all of the cosmos. Amen. All right. So we usually do a little bit of either silence or guided meditation. People make noise, so noise is fine. But I invite you, if it's helpful to you, just take a deep breath. And I thought, maybe we could just sort of revel in this thought of God, like, longing for us to be home. Is the gal home? Is my person home? Is my friend home? And just let the Spirit speak to us in that place. I'll let you know when the time is up. I know some of us have been told that we're not welcome in the home of God. And so, God, I just ask that you would help to bring healing in those spaces and that we could see from this story that everyone is welcome, that your heart and your love is open to everyone, that no matter where we are or where we've come from, that we are at home with you. And we thank you that you have opened up this place inside of us and in communion with us, this new Eden where we can find rest and we can find nourishment and we can find communion and we can know that we're in harmony with you and with all of creation. I ask, Lord, that we could help reflect that in our own lives and with others, and that your Spirit would help us to know just how loved we are and how much we belong with you. Amen.